Well, good morning to everyone. I wasn't sure if it was my time. I've been paranoid ever since Billy told me that I had 35 minutes with a Bible class and not a minute more. And he told me I had 25 minutes with a sermon this morning as well as this afternoon. And if I went 26 minutes, there are a couple of individuals that have control of a remote that I would disappear and they would never see me again. And so I've been up all night. I'm used to preaching an hour every Sunday when I preach. And so an introduction, my introduction is 25 minutes. But I'm going to jump right into the lesson. I'm going to do everything I can to quit on time. And one thing about PowerPoints is that you can just stop whenever when the time gets there, and I'll just quit. But in sermons, going to be a PowerPoint, and so I'll cover as much as I can. And when 25 minutes comes, I'll quit. I promise you that I will do that. I want to say to this great congregation, thank you. There are so many dynamic and preachers in the brotherhood, and you've invited me to be here with you this day, and I'm honored, and I want you to know that. Elders, thank you for thinking of me, and I want to say to this congregation, thank you for loving Rhonda. Even though it's been some time since her death, there's not a day that goes by that I don't think about her. She's very much part of my life, and 4 o'clock this morning when I woke up, I started thinking about if she would be right, sitting right here, encouraging me. And it's going to be difficult today to present these lessons on the family because I'm going to be thinking about her. And many of you, and I think about Dr. Butterfield and John Sweeney that worked with her and got to know her, and many others. And she has been and will continue to be a very important part of my life. But I want to talk to you something that's dear to me this morning in the Bible class, the family. It was back in the early 70s when I began to see, growing up there in Tupelo, Mississippi, some things occurring in the American family that disturbed me, particularly even in my own family, that made me want to be a gospel preacher. And so in the early 70s, I made the decision that I wanted to be a preacher. And I wanted to do what I could to try to encourage families. And so I graduated from Freed Hardeman in 79 and went to Mississippi State University there to enroll in sociology, studying the family. And what I want to do today is to help you understand the condition of the American family and help you to dream as I'm dreaming that perhaps before my life comes to an end, the American family will be good again. I think about my 2 grandchildren, Riley and Peyton, and I would love for them to experience the America that I remember, particularly when we talk about the family. And when I think about the condition of the American family, and I think about Riley and I think about Peyton, I'm grieved. Because I'm afraid of what they're going to experience. And so there's not a day that goes by that I don't pray for God to restore the family that I remember in America, the families that God dreamed that would exist in this country. And so what I want to do is to try to paint a picture to help you to see the concern that I have for the American family. Maybe you would dream as I would dream, that God would help us and give us the skills and the ability to restore what we have lost in this great country. And so I have quite a bit of material that I'm going to try to cover, and I'm going to do it as expeditiously as I possibly can, but yet I want to give justice to it. Here's my goal. My goal is to try to briefly describe the condition of the American family and to suggest ways that we can return to the functionality of the American family. There are key functions that the American family needs to serve. And if you're a school teacher, you're a police officer, you know what I'm talking about. If we would just return to serving the functions of the American family, then our teachers would enjoy teaching, and our police officers would enjoy their jobs, coaches would enjoy their job. It used to be a joy to be a coach because you became a parent to many of the athletes. But that day is gone. What can we do that we can restore the family that will make society a better place to be? In order to achieve that goal, I have 3 objectives. First is to talk about the conditions that have led to the changes that we're going to be talking about in the American society. And then those variables, those factors, that are contributing to the change, I want to share with you briefly God's perspective on each of those. And then I want to conclude with, here's what we can do. Here's what we can do to restore the family that God would want us to have here in this great country. And so, start off with two observations. The first observation is this. Sociologists and psychologists would have you believe that, don't listen to Sam Jones, he's paranoid. The American family is just like anything else, it's changing. Everything's changed. Nothing stays the same. But I'm here to tell you this morning, the American family is not just changing. The American family is deteriorating. The American family is not just changing, people. The American family is deteriorating. What is contributing to this deterioration? What is causing the American family to be in the predicament that she's in? And what can we do? If we do nothing, what would America look like in 5 years from now, let alone 20 years from now? If we do nothing, what would the American family look like in 5 years from now? Here's the second observation, American history. We have history teachers and history buffs here in this audience. And history tells us what happens to nations that forget God. In America, this nation that I love, this nation that you love, is slowly but surely turning her face from God. And nations that turn their back on God and their face from God, things occur. And when you look at the American family, you see a nation that is slowly deteriorating because she's turning her face from God. I want you to consider two verses. The first one is the one that Solomon says. And I think about this great nation. What has made America the great nation that she is because of this verse. Righteousness exalts a nation. God has smiled on America because from her inception, she has been a nation that has been focused on serving God. It was so important that we stamped it on our money, and God we trust. America was built on biblical principles. Forefathers who came here, they came here with a mission to be able to worship with freedom. And America has been blessed. But then there's another verse that I want you to consider from the psalmist. But remember this, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach or a disgrace to any nation that forgets God. Look at what the psalmist says in Psalms 9 and verse 17. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and even all nation that forgets God. What's the psalmist saying? Nations would die if when they turn their back on God. Look at America. We are a dying nation. I don't mean to be doom. I don't mean to be gloom. I didn't come here to be negative or pessimistic. But the great nation that I remember is dying. Why? She's forgetting God. And so there's not a day that goes by that I don't pray, not only that our families get stronger, but our nation would want to return to serving God. I grieve to see that too many young people, they don't really personally know God, let alone know the Bible. It grieves me. And I see a nation that is forgetting God. Because it's so important to remember God, Moses, the great emancipator God, came to him in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And he told them before they entered into the promised land, Moses, gather the parents together and the grandparents, and I want you to do something. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse number 6, I want you to teach the children about me. I want you to talk to the children about me as you go about your daily routines. Talk to the people about me. Bind the frontlet. Not only bind, but he says, in everything you do, remind the children who I am and what I've done. Why? Look at verse 12. Beware lest they forget God. Teach them about me. This is what God told Moses to tell Israel to do. Before they entered into this land flowing with milk and honey, take advantage of every opportunity, because when everything that they have began to multiply, they'll forget me. Teach the children. I plead with you parents. and your grandparents take the time to teach your children about God. I am so thankful that Naomi, down in Houston, Mississippi, my grandmother, I'm so thankful that Naomi taught me as a young boy to love God. I'm so thankful in that little wooden shack that where we could see the chickens on the floor. I'm so thankful. We didn't have much, but one thing she taught me was for Sammy to have a passion to serve God. And I wouldn't take anything for that. I plead with you. Teach your children about God. Now go to the book of Joshua chapter 4. And as they're making promise to cross the Jordan River, to go into the land flowing with milk and honey, as they cross the Jordan River, God tells Joshua to stop the children of Israel and select one man from each tribe and go back into the river and get a stone and to build a monument. And when the children would see this great monument, seize the opportunity to tell them about me. Tell them what I've done for them. Tell them how I bless them. Tell them that I'm their God and I'll be there for them. Take advantage of that opportunity. And you know what? Joshua did just that. Can you remember, some of you my age and older, can't you remember a time in America when we did that? People knew about God. And people had respect for God because as parents and grandparents, we taught that to our children. It was reinforced in our school system. It was reinforced in society. Can't you remember that? But then we go to Judges chapter 2. Look at verse 7. It says Joshua lived 110 years. But look at what the Bible says. But God was served by Israel all the days of Joshua. What a beautiful verse. Because the parents did their job. The grandparents did their job. Israel served God all the days of Joshua. They were faithful. And after 110 years, Joshua died. And the elders who grew up with Joshua, they died. Now look at Judges 2 verse 10. One of the saddest verses in the Old Testament. After the death of Joshua and those elders, there arose a nation that didn't know God. Why? Why? And they did evil in the sight of God. They served the idols, verse 11. Why? Because parents, we stopped doing our job. Grandparents stopped doing their job. And as a result, Israel turned from God. I plead with you, parents. Be a friend to your children. But more than anything, you owe your children a knowledge of God. More than money. More than an education. They need to know God. That's not the government's job. That's not the elder's job. That's not the preacher's job. That's my job. If my boys don't know God, it's not the elders' fault. It's my fault. If my boys don't have a passion to serve God, it's not the teacher's job, the superintendent's job, or the president's job. That's my responsibility. I have failed my children. I plead with you, take ownership for your children and for your grandchildren. More than anything, before I leave this earth, and I made a promise to Rhonda that Riley and Peyton will know God and they will know her. I plead with you. What happened to Israel can happen to America. We don't wake up and assume the greatest responsibility that God has given us, the gift of children, the gift of grandchildren, and that is to make sure they know God. The last verse of the book of Judges 21, verse 25. And in those days, there was no king. There was no leadership. And when there's no leadership in the home, look what happens. And every man did what was right in his own eyes. We need leadership in our homes. Let me say that again, daddies. We need leadership in our homes. We need leadership in our homes. And our school system will improve.
We need leadership in our home and our communities will improve. We need leadership in our home and our nation will improve. But until we have leadership in the home, our nation will stay. Our school system will continue to have problems until we have leadership in the home. One of my favorite prophets is Jeremiah. And I want to share with you quickly before we embark. I'll get to the points in just a moment. I see the clock. But Jeremiah was perhaps 18 years old or 19 when God summons him to preach. But before he allowed Jeremiah to preach, he said, Jeremiah, I want you to observe my people. And what this young man observed made him weep. And that's why he's called the weeping prophet. But what did he see? When I think back and I look at America, some of you remember the commercial of the Native American Indian as he was standing on the commercial and someone passed him throughout a bag of trash and a tear. When I look at the American family, it's hard for me to not cry. It's hard for me to not want to weep. And what Jeremiah saw of his day and time made him weep. What did he see? I want you to look at two verses. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. He said, my people are committed to evil, Sammy. When I looked at my people, I looked at God's people. They committed to evil. First evil, they forgot about God. They forgot about God. Second, they put their trust in cisterns, broken cisterns. Problem with the cistern, they had cracks in them. The wells that they would go to in dry times of the season, they couldn't be dependable because they were going to be dry. They had put their trust in something that was going to fail them. And in America, we're teaching our children the wrong thing to trust. M-O-N-E-Y. Too many people in America put their trust in money rather than God. If we don't teach our children to trust in God, they won't know God. I plead with you. Teach your children to trust God. But in order to trust God, you got to know God. Can a maid forget her ornament? Verse 32. Will a bride forget her attire? I've been privileged to do about 39, 40 weddings. And I've never done a wedding where a bride forgot her gown. You don't forget things that are important. But America's forgetting God. Because God is no longer important to many Americans. And so Jeremiah, please, look in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 14. Verse 16, if you go back to verse 14, it says they committed abomination, Sammy, and they didn't even blush. What an indictment. That you can be so heinous and so sinful that you can commit a sin and you don't even blush. I've got news for you. Black people, we blush. Yes, you can turn a little blue, but we blush. But I tell you what, Israel had gotten so sinful that she didn't even blush. Look at verse 16. God says, Jeremiah, plead with him to come back to me. Can't you see this young boy pleading with Israel, come back to God? But look at the latter part of verse 16. But they said, after God pleaded, come back and walk in the old path, in the old way. They said, we don't want to come back. We don't want to know God, Jeremiah. Could that happen in America? Could that happen in this great nation? That's what I'm afraid of. Maybe perhaps not in my lifetime, but perhaps even in my lifetime, that the majority of Americans will say, we don't want to know God. We don't want to know Jehovah. Now look in Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 22. Jeremiah, when I read that verse, in my mind it's 2 a.m. in the morning. And here's a young boy, and he's going to be standing before God's people the next day, and he says, God, is there no bomb? Is there no medicine? Is there nothing, God, we can do? You see, Israel was about to be put into captivity by the Babylonians, but God didn't want to do that, and so he sent this young preacher to go and plead with them to turn from their ways, but they won't listen. Billy and Roy, they preach every Sunday. Are we listening to God's word? Jeremiah plead with them, God, is there anything that can be done? Now, Jeremiah 9, verse 1. Oh, if my head was water. Oh, if my eyes were a fountain of tears that I might weep day and night. That's why he's called the weeping prophet. Because he saw people that didn't want to know God and didn't want a relationship with God. And it just brought the young man to tears. When I see the American family, I'm reduced to tears. Because what I remember and what I see. And because they didn't turn from their ways, God allowed this beautiful city of Jerusalem to be destroyed. Because of sin. Now go to the book of Lamentation. And when you read the book of Lamentation, Jeremiah personifies the city of Jerusalem. And this city is personified. And the people are walking through the city of Jerusalem. It's been destroyed. This beautiful city of God is in ruins because of sin. And the city says to the people that are passing by, look at verse 12. Listen to what the city says, if it could speak. And this is what Jeremiah is saying. The city is saying to you people who pass by and see my ruins. Is it nothing to you? All you that pass by and see the condition of this great city, is it nothing to you? Do you not know that the city has been destroyed because of your sins? Why don't you change? When I see America, is it nothing to you? Or where we are today and where we were just a few decades ago? I can remember a nation a few decades ago when over 87% of Americans believed in Jehovah. On any given Sunday, that 42% of Americans were in church somewhere. That 93% of Americans believe the Bible to be the inspired word of God. Those days are gone. Those days are gone. And that's not good, even those percentages. And as we see the condition of America, is it nothing to you? What I want to do is share with you very quickly conditions. I want you to see the condition. I want you to see what I see based upon the data. And what can we do to restore? So let's look at a few changes. Here's the first one. The single family. The increase in the single families in America in 1950. I know for some that was a long, long time ago. But I tell you what, that was the American family was known as the golden age then. Everything was pretty good in America in the 50s. The golden age. 7% of children were in single-parent homes in 1950. Look at the text. But by 1970, it was 12%. By 1980, it was 22%. 1990, it was 28%. In 2014... 38% of homes in America headed by a single parent. What's my point? When will we hit 51%? Will that be 8 years from now? 5 years from now? 38%. I could break this down by race, but I don't want to even do that. Because there are certain ethnic, racial groups, when you look at the percentage of homes headed by single parents, it just makes you want to cry. We need daddies that would be daddies. And thank God for daddies who are staying with your family here, who will not abandon your children, who will not walk away. Thank God for you. But there are too many that are walking away. There are too many that will start a family and won't be a daddy. My job is to teach my boys to be a daddy. You stay there. I don't care what's going on in your life. You stay there for those children. And you be there for those children. Those children need a mama and a daddy. That's not the school system job. That's not the elder's job. That's my job. And daddies, I challenge you to rise up and stand up. We need daddies. I'm glad my daddy taught me that. He was an educated man. He completed the second grade. But he wanted, and he taught me values. And one of those was to be a daddy means you're going to be there for your family. God's desire, the ideal family. I'm a single parent now. So it's not a sin to be in a single parent. But the ideal is God wants two parents. God wants two parents. Teach that to your children before they get married. Teach it to them that they will understand that and they will work through their problems. We're going to talk about marriage in the sermon. And Sister Laura didn't tell me to say this, but she implied it. She wanted me to say this. Being married to Milton is not a good, it's not that easy. But she stayed there for the family. Well, let me move on. Cohabitation. In 1960, 500,000 people reported to the census that they were cohabitating, living together, not married. By 1980, it was 3.5 million. And you can see by the year 2014, it was 7.8 that reported. I show you when you look at college students and you look at it, the people who don't report, that perhaps that is not even touching the hem of how many people are cohabitating. Conservatively, I would say even 15, 16 million. Why? Because we're not teaching that marriage ought to be valued. And even parents who have their children living with a boyfriend or a girlfriend, it's no big deal. But to God, it's a big deal. And if we don't get back to teaching that this is not right. And when it exists, we go to our children, we go to our family members and tell them this is not right and plead with them. See, now we're so busy trying to get people to like us and appreciate and love us that we won't tell them that this is not right. I am so thankful that I had parents and grandparents that loved me enough to tell me, Sammy, you're not right. Get right. It's God's will that we only share a relationship and a family with someone we're married to. And when you're living with someone and you're not legally married to them, then it is wrong. It is sinful. But will that increase? Homosexual lifestyle. The percentage of people in America, we don't even know because still to this day, we can't get a good data on what percentage of American society is either homosexual, lesbian, or bisexual. But you can see back in the census report in 1997, less than 0.5% of individuals classified themselves this way. By 1990, 1.2%. Perhaps 2014 is somewhere we don't even know. But I would say today, even in the best estimate, it's higher than 4%. Let me share something with you. We don't have time. You know these verses here. But I want you to see something. Now I want to share with you two studies and we'll move on to the next one. The first study was completed in 2013. Carolyn Boatman and her colleagues. And they did a longitudinal study. For 37 years, they traced the attitudes of Americans on same-sex relationships. In a longitudinal study. And what they reveal is troublesome, but it's not surprising. I want you to see it. In 1973, 80% of those people that they surveyed said that homosexuality was wrong, almost always wrong. By 1991, it increased to 82% of Americans. But then look what happened in 2010. It's no wonder that in 2011, we have a president that says what he said about homosexuality. It's no surprising with these data here that for the first time in American history, we have a sitting president says that didn't see anything wrong with it because the attitude of Americans is changing. Why? Because we're not teaching. That's why God pleaded with Moses. That's why God pleaded with Joshua. That's why God is pleading with us. If we don't teach, then what will occur? In 2013, Russell Rankin did a study on this, and he says, in the title, Few Believe Homosexuality is a Sin, in 2012, a survey was conducted, and 37% of Americans affirm that homosexuality is a sin. Only 37%. Why we're not teaching? What would it be like 5 years from now? Will it be? I don't even want to speculate. Same-sex marriage. I do see the clock, for what it's worth. Until 2003, in all 50 states, same-sex marriage was considered to be unconstitutional. But Massachusetts was the first state to legalize same-sex relationships. And by June of last year, 36 states and two southern states had adopted same-sex. And you know what occurred in 2015 is now legal in all 50 states. What's next? Where's the problem? Our families. We've got to get back and start teaching. It's an abomination. I can't change it. An abomination in the Hebrew implies it makes God sick. And here we are legalizing something that makes God sick. The percentage of people who are marrying. At one time in America, over 92% of people over the age of 18 were looking forward to entering into marriage. But since 1970, there's been a decline. Look at the facts. Look at what happened for the first time in American history in 2011. Less than 49% of individuals in America over the age of 18 were married. For the first time in American history, not only are people waiting longer to get married, but many Americans have decided not to get married, and they're cohabitating. We've got to teach people the value of marriage. Why? Here's a couple of reasons why. Births outside of marriage. As of today, 52% of all babies born in America are born outside of marriage. And finally, the last one, the function. What has made America great is because the family has served key functions. And because she served these functions, our society was in good condition. There are five key institutions in every society of the world. Religion, government, education, and economy. And the heart of every society is the family. If you want a strong religious system, strong family. You want a strong government, strong families. You want a strong educational system, strong families. But when the family is weak, you're going to have problems in those other four institutions. Why are we having problems in our government, in our educational system, in our economy? It's because we're having problems in the heart of every society, the family. Let me share with you three key functions of the family. Job of the family is to teach the children about sex. Most people are born with a sex drive. You're not born homosexual, and you're not born heterosexual. You're born asexual. You're born with a sex drive. Most people are. It's my job to teach my boys what it means to be heterosexual. Little boys like girls. When Eric was 3 years old, Ron and I were in the kitchen once. He ran in there and said, Daddy, Daddy, I want to marry my best friend. His best friend was Stevie. Son, you can't marry Stevie. But I looked at Ron and said, Ron, get your boy. Ron looked at me and said, that's your job. But... So every day I taught Eric, you're supposed to like girls. I don't like girls. I like Stevie. Eric, you like girls. I am so thankful his partner is Megan, a girl. But that was my job. You see, but if dad is not there to teach, then they learn from society. They learn from society. Socialization. Teach them. Now let me quickly get to what can we do as we prepare to close. 2 minutes. What can we do? Fathers. Thank God for men like Joshua. God help me to be a Joshua. As for me and my house, I don't care what's going on in society. As for me and my house, we're going to serve God. If we had more daddies like that, then our teachers wouldn't be wanting to retire from our school system. Coaches would find a joy being a coach trying to teach our boys and girls what it means to be a team player. Our communities, there wouldn't be over 2 million people incarcerated in our prisons in America. We wouldn't be spending $42,000 a year to incarcerate one man or one woman. But because too many daddies are not serving their function, the American family is suffering. We need parents who would give their children some sense, and we're going to talk about that at 12:30. That boy was given some sense by his parents that enabled him, even when he did wrong, doesn't mean they won't ever do wrong. I make mistakes. But I'm thankful my mom and dad gave me some sense. I came to my senses. Give them children some sense. Take ownership. Teach your children to love God's word. David, oh, how I love God's word. Meditate upon it day and night, and how he kept it in his heart, verse 11, that he might not sin against God. I am so thankful that my grandmother, Zora, gave me a Dixon's Bible at the age of 14 and taught me to love God's word. And as a young teenage boy, I started reading God's word on a daily basis, and I'm thankful to God that someone encouraged me to love God's word. I'm not perfect, never been perfect. But because I had a knowledge of God's word, there are a lot of things I didn't do. There are a lot of bad things I did. A lot of bad things I didn't do because God's word would talk with me and say, Sammy, you can't do that. And then prayer. Prayer is powerful. I'm so thankful King Jehoshaphat. When he was faced with a predicament in his life, when Israel was about to be attacked by her cousins and several nations were about to come upon them, and the chances of them winning that war was practically impossible. They were outnumbered 7-1. But what did the king do? He gathered all of Israel together and led them in a prayer. Verse 12, he said this. God, in a paraphrasing, my back's against the wall. Tomorrow my cousins are going to come and attack us. The chances of us winning is... it's impossible. God, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Right now, I don't know what to do about America and the family, but my eyes are on God, and I know he's able to do things. Before you go to bed tonight, please pray for our family in America. Pray for the daddies. They will stand up. Pray for mamas. Pray for children that we will all unite together and make this nation a good nation again. The government can't do it. It's going to take parents doing it. And if we sit around and wait on the government to do it, it won't happen, people. God has empowered us with the ability to change lives. And I want Payne and Raleigh to experience the America that I remember. Not the America that I'm afraid is about to emerge. And if you know the story, they didn't lose one soldier. God is able. Let's cry to God. There are things that our family needs to know and practice. I challenge you. This is the America of now. May God help us to want to change. Thank you.